where God taught us how important it is that we not be a stumbling block to weaker Christians, but that we be aware of their weaker conscience and act accordingly. And in the midst of that chapter is this passage on the judgment seat. Here, starting in verse 8 of chapter 14, it says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So tonight we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, give us your wisdom tonight, your guidance and your truth, and teach us from your precious word. Lord, I pray that each of us would open our hearts to hear from you. You would be pleased with our service and glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So we know as Christians that we have multiple judgments. This is the third one for Christians. We talked about this recently in Sunday school. So the first judgment that born-again Christians are part of course, is the most important judgment in the history of the universe, and that's Calvary, where our sins were judged. Hallelujah. Jesus became sin for us. God placed the punishment for sin upon Jesus Christ, and the sins of the world were judged. Secondly, we as Christians are to judge ourselves. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, primarily verses 31, 32, it says, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So that second judgment is one that we should be executing constantly, evaluating ourselves in the light of God's word to make sure that we are walking with Jesus, walking the way God wants us to. And the next judgment that we will face is the one described in this passage, where we will be before Jesus Christ at what this is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a judgment for the lost. Their judgment is described in Revelation 20. This is a judgment for Christians. And as he's trying to explain here in verse 8 and 9, we will not give account for others' behavior, and they won't give account for our behavior. We will all give account for our own behavior as Christians. We oftentimes get distracted by the devil in focusing on the lives or the sins of others, and that is not what God wants from us. We're to be focusing on ourselves, focusing on the Lord, pleasing him. If you go to John chapter 20, remember when we went through John, right at the end here, Peter tried to distract the conversation, if you will. Remember, Jesus asked him if he loved him, and he said, "If you do, feed my sheep." And that should have been where Peter left it, but it's not. Because after all of that, he says there in verse 20, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. No, chapter 21, sorry, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" What does it matter? He's already been told, "You need to get out there and feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And then Jesus says, "But what about John? What's he going to do?" And that's when Jesus said, "That's between me and God, basically. And John, it's not any of your business." But often, if we're not careful, we can get wrapped up in the sins or the lives of others. And remember, chapter 14 is all about not being a stumbling block to your weaker Christian brothers and sisters. And he says there in verse 10, "Why dost thou judge thy brother?" We're not here to do that. Now, we are allowed, we find when we get to 1 Corinthians, we're allowed to judge doctrine. We're allowed to judge truth. But we are not here to either give account or to keep track of our brothers and sisters' behavior. And then he makes this statement, verse 10, for we shall all. That word all is referring to all Christians. The book was written to Christians. It's written to the local church. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this judgment, again, is for all Christians. It's not for the unsaved. And we will see this. But it says there in verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, which is, he is quoting the Old Testament. This is also given to us in Philippians chapter 2. We can turn there quickly. And this is a true statement for the lost and the saved. Everyone will bow. Trust me, you'd rather bow at this judgment than the next judgment. Because when you bow at the second judgment, it's not going to change your fate. You're still going to the lake of fire. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. So even the unsaved will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This will happen in Revelation chapter 20, after the kingdom, when the unsaved will be judged according to their works when the books are opened. You and I, hallelujah, will not give account for our sins, but we will give account. And that's really the key to this passage, is verse 12. Every one of us, talking to Christians, shall give account of himself to God. We're not going to give account of someone else. Notice it says himself. So we don't give account for our kids or our parents, and vice versa. We give account of ourselves, himself. And we give account as servants and as stewards. Makes it easy to remember. Those three judgments I talked about, the first one was a judgment that judged us as a sinner. Amen. The second one is self-judgment as a son. And then the third judgment, which we'll face, which is this one, is as a servant and as a steward. So we will give account of our stewardship and of our servanthood. Did we serve the Lord Jesus Christ with the gifts, the time that he gave us, the Holy Spirit that he gave us? Were we good stewards of what he entrusted unto us? The gospel. And if we were, then the Bible teaches that we will receive rewards and crowns, which we won't go into all the details of that tonight. But this judgment is also described in 1 Corinthians 13. So if we could turn over there, 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 11. So we know this is Christians as well, because it says here in verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you have laid that foundation. Amen? The foundation of your Christianity, of your faith, is Jesus. He is that rock. And if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So we can build upon our foundation. The foundation means we're going to heaven. But we can build upon that things that will survive the fire or things that will not survive the fire. And that's up to us. Gold, silver, precious stones are only refined by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble are destroyed by fire. And he mentions the fire in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So this is God, who's already knows, judging what we did after we got saved, between the time we got saved, the time we left this earth, through the rapture or death. What did we do? And was it done for the right motive? In other words, what sort it was. So it's more about quality than quantity. Amen? Did we do it for the praise of man? Jesus said, if you did, you have your reward. Did we do it to please self? Did we do it for glory or whatever? It's about motive. What sort it is. And as you study it out in scriptures, the Bible says we will receive, as he mentions here, rewards. And those rewards are based on what sort our works were. So again, we're not judged for our sins. If we're judged for our sins, then Calvary wasn't sufficient, which is ridiculous, because it was sufficient to pay the price for all of our sins, and they're all forgiven. Amen. Colossians 2:13, turn over there and we'll see this. Every single sin that has ever been committed by each of us was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Colossians 2:13, there's many other scriptures, but this one's beautiful. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." I love that phrase. All trespasses. Even the future ones. All trespasses. So our sins are all forgiven through Calvary. We're to judge ourselves here on earth in accordance with God's word. And then when we leave this earth through death or the rapture, we will then stand before this judgment seat of Christ and be judged for our stewardship and our servanthood. What did we do with what he gave us? We read about it in Matthew, where he says he will take account of his servants. And in other passages, it says we will give account of our stewardship and receive rewards or crowns. If you go to Revelation 4, we will see that right after this judgment, and by the way, you know, the Bible doesn't even mention that there's gates in heaven. We've all heard about the gates of heaven and going through the gates. The only gates we read about are in the New Jerusalem, the city of God. We don't read about any gates in heaven. So when we leave, we stand before Christ and give account of our stewardship and of our servanthood. But here in chapter 4, right after the letters to the churches, we find some people around the throne. Verse 4, around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So a couple of key words in this verse. First of all, they're sitting. So something's done. Something's been finished, and that's their judgment. We know this because on their heads are crowns. So where'd these crowns come from? Those crowns were rewarded to them at the judgment seat. We know that they're not angels or seraphims or any of those sorts of things because they are wearing white raiment. And then when we read about them, if you go over to chapter 5, and I'm just grabbing a couple verses, but you can read the whole chapters and see that these have to be Christians. This is prior to the tribulation, which doesn't start till chapter 6. But notice chapter 5, verse 9, they sung a new song. So these people sitting around the throne with crowns on their head, who have white raiment on, they sang a song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." This is talking about the Lamb. "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Well, now we know for sure it's not angels or seraphims, because the angels and the seraphims don't get redeemed, or the cherubims, by the blood of Jesus Christ, do they? Only human beings get redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's in between the church letters and the beginning of the tribulation period, it fits perfectly chronologically, doesn't it? That the next judgment that we face is the one Paul's telling us about here in chapter 14 of Romans, and that is the judgment seat of Christ, where we receive, hopefully, crowns. And if you read on in the chapter, we don't care about crowns. We just care about being in heaven with Jesus. So you know what we do with the crowns? We cast them at his feet. We don't wear them around and show them off, because there's not going to be all that stuff in heaven, pride and all those things. No, we then in turn cast them at the feet of Jesus. So chronologically, just as a way of interest, if you go to chapter 19. So again, the book of Revelation lays everything out for us chronologically, quite beautifully. Chapters 2 and 3, we find the church. Then we don't hear about the church by name again until we get here to chapter 19. And that's because chapter 6 through 18 is the tribulation period, which is Jewish, which is a time of wrath and judgment upon the earth. Then in chapter 19, the great event that's been prophesied of all through the scriptures occurs, and that is the return of Jesus to the earth. Hallelujah. On a white horse to conquer. And out of his mouth goeth a two-edged sword. But if you look in verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." And if you study it out, only the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Israel is the Father's wife. Only the church is referred to as the bride. And to her, verse 8, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We all know where we get that righteousness. It's through Jesus. And he saith unto me, "Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." So this happens just prior. Now, we don't know if it happens immediately prior. It's sometime within that seven-year period of the tribulation. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is presented as a chaste virgin to Christ, his bride. And immediately after this, verse 11, Jesus returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. And he doesn't come back alone. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Again, these are not angels or seraphims or cherubims, because again, they're wearing the fine linen, which is white and clean through the blood of Jesus Christ the Lamb. So that's you and I returning with Jesus, and on from there. The judgments of the Gentiles, the judgments of the Jews, Jesus setting up his kingdom, you and I ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But the next thing you and I will face after we leave this earth is the judgment seat of Christ. And that should be a very sobering thought. That our sins are forgiven, hallelujah, but we're still going to give account. And Jesus is going to expect that we did our best. We weren't perfect. We were sinners saved by grace, but that we did our best to serve him and to be good stewards of what he entrusted to us. Our time, the air that we breathe, the gifts that he imparted unto us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Were we good stewards of what he entrusted unto us? Did we bury it in the dirt, or did we put it to use? Amen. And that will happen at this judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us tonight that we will give account to you. And Lord, may we live our lives accordingly. You promised that you are coming to get us. It could happen in any moment. And may we prepare and look ahead to that time, Lord. And you said that those of us that have that hope in us purify ourselves. There in 1 John 3:3, may we be constantly purifying ourselves through the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. May we be faithful, as we desire for you to say, good and faithful servant. And Lord, may we be good stewards of what you've entrusted unto us. Thank you for speaking to us tonight.